And so our second reading today comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Listen again for God's word to us today. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was the ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, that sounds like an illness of some kind, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John from Zechariah in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all salvation shall see, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And by the way, if you know Handel's Messiah, some of that text is sung by the tenor right at the beginning. The sense of all things coming into fullness and God arriving on this sacred highway with the valleys lifted and the hills made low. And so this passage began with a lot of words, and I even tripped over them. You heard me do that. But while we hear all of these texts about rulers and what was going on in the context, some of these words don't seem particularly relevant or significant to our 21st century context. So if you're like me and you were just reading this story, you might tend to tune them out. But Luke initiates this section of his gospel with a list of first century rulers, despots, kings, foreign occupiers, and the highest religious officials. So it takes time to move through these names, which adds to the probability that our brains might tune them out. But these words are absolutely significant to the message that Luke intends for us to hear. So let's consider them again. In the 15th year of the Emperor Tiberius. Tiberius was the primary ruler and ultimate authority of the expansive Roman Empire. While Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Pilate was the Roman prefect who governed a large portion of that occupied land. And Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis. The Herod dynasty included kings who ruled harshly as a client state for Rome. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, Annas and Caiaphas were the highest religious leaders put in place by Rome. This is Luke's list in the opening of this part of the story. But take notice of what happens after he lists all of these powerful leaders, all of these people with high status and authority. Luke says, during the time when these people governed, the word of God came to John in the wilderness. The word of God came to John, and it came to him in the wilderness. And this is significant. At first, it might seem like Luke is just setting up the time period as he mentions what was happening in the government, but it's so much more than that. Luke wants us to know, at the time these leaders ruled, some with corruption and all with wealth and influence, the word of God came to one of society's so-called nobodies and out in the wilderness, a remote spot entirely removed from society's center. And this man named John went into many places in this wilderness. Luke says he went into all the region around the Jordan River, all of Judea. And as he did that, he baptized people into the very waters of that river, proclaiming good news and a message of repentance. Now, the word repentance literally means to turn around. So John invited people to turn around toward a lifetime of good news, living toward God with passion, with worship, with justice. And John did this with power, with a different kind of power. He didn't have the world's power. John wasn't wealthy. He wasn't welcome in high society. He didn't have a position in the government. He wasn't the leader of an army. But John was a prophet of God, a fiery prophet of fire who didn't mince words. Without question, John would have made us uncomfortable. I know he would have made me uncomfortable. He might have even made us angry, too. Like so many of Luke's characters, John preaches a radical gospel. God is turning the world upside down. The powerful are becoming decentered, and people on the margins are empowered to lead the way toward this new life. So with this message in the wilderness, John cries aloud the very words that the prophet Isaiah proclaimed centuries before him. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make God's paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. God is turning the world upside down. The mountains and the hills and bastions of power will be made low, and the valleys of those who are humbled, despised, pushed out, shall be filled, so that all people will see and know the salvation of God. As John proclaims a message, he serves as a messenger, preparing the way for Jesus, who will indeed turn this world upside down. When John cries words aloud in the wilderness, Jesus is about 30 years old. He's on the verge of his own public ministry. John is the herald, inviting people to anticipate and prepare. Because once Jesus comes into the fullness of his ministry, he will speak truth to power. He will uplift the downtrodden. He will eat in full communion with the outsiders. He will empower these very people to take his message of worship and passion and justice to the ends of the earth. All people will see the salvation of God. This world turning in tension, it's central to the character of God. It's a vital part of how God is revealed among us. And so it makes me wonder, how is God moving now? How is God proclaiming a message of salvation now and where? How is that happening in our own modern times and in our own forms of wilderness? After all, isn't that the kind of thing that God would do? Arrive in the middle of wilderness places that some label insignificant? This is one of the primary messages of Advent, that God is always coming, always arriving in this Jesus, always initiating movements of power, different kinds of power, and good news through the Holy Spirit, often in the least likely of places. And so it makes me wonder how God is showing up in the wilderness. We certainly have many places of wilderness in our lives. These places seem rough and are perhaps even outside of anyone's knowledge or notice. Our losses, our addictions, our health crises, our disappointments, our broken relationships. These can feel like places of wilderness. But we can take heart and we can remember that God shows up even there and can turn the world upside down. Even there. Your life is not insignificant in God's eyes. Who you are and who you all are is immensely significant. Even in these places of wilderness, God turns our world upside down so we can turn in the direction of new life. It makes me wonder how God might be showing up in those forms of wilderness. We also know there are many neighborhoods and many people around our world who experience burdens that are heavier than we can easily imagine, many of us. People struggle through poverty. Children fall through the cracks of failing schools. People are despised and disenfranchised through racism. Men, women, and children are caught in the traumas of war. Refugees escape those wars and have no place to go. And victims die and are wounded by senseless and seemingly continuous gun violence. There are wilderness places like these. These are painful wilderness places. We don't always know how to solve the problems. But these lives are not insignificant in God's eyes. They are immensely significant. And even in these places of wilderness, God can turn our world upside down so that we can all turn in the direction of new life. We're invited all the time. And so it makes me wonder how God is showing up even there, even despite all of these things. I do know this. God often shows up in the presence of other people. The Spirit works through other people. And God can arrive in these realities of wilderness, demonstrating love in these places that need it so deeply. And in the midst of heartache, God keeps bringing comfort and good news. And it may be that we are called to be messengers of these two. Even in wilderness, God provides a way through the desert and can make all things new, even through our presence, which is miraculous. So how will we add our presence? And how will we be a part of the prayers we make? How will we act on that small thing or that large thing that keeps arriving in our minds and hearts? Or how will we reach out to that person or that community that keeps showing up in our thinking and in our praying? How will we follow John into the wilderness to proclaim good news? How can we participate in turning the world upside down, issuing an invitation as we ourselves are always invited to new life, to love, to worship, to passion, to justice, to nothing short of new creation? These questions can sit with us in this season of Advent as we find our calling and as we continue to live in the direction of this new life. Thanks be to God. Amen.